Let's continue to worship as we read God's Word and talk about it together this morning. Please turn in your Bibles to the book of 1 Peter. We'll be in 1 Peter chapter 3 this morning, and we'll read verses 8 through 12. And as you turn there, I want to, for some of you, remind you, others make you aware as a way of introducing the sermon to you this morning. Tom Rainer, the president of our Lifeway Christian bookstores, he put out a Twitter post a couple years ago, and he asked for the top 15 words or responses in one word to the word Baptist. So he just put Baptist and said, go, Twitter universe. And so here were the top 15 in this order responses to the word Baptist. I thought this was interesting. Number one, legalism. Number two, potluck. 5 o'clock tonight, by the way. Immersion, John the Baptist, traditional, Bible, thumbs up there. Outdated, southern, boring, conservative, sound theologically, fundamentalism, hymns, suits and ties, and missions. I'd like to add my two in there. Some of you would like to add something in there too. I'd like to add grape juice and Chick-fil-A. That just feels right to me for some reason when we talk about Baptists. I don't know why for the second one, but definitely the first one. So, you know, as you are turning into your Bible passage, I will read it to you this morning, and we will have a way to introduce the topic of church this morning and how we should treat our fellow church members. And so here's what he says. Peter, in 1 Peter 3, verse 8, says this, finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you have been called, that you may obtain a blessing. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. If you're taking notes this morning, I encourage you to take out your bulletin insert and take some notes. Here's the main theme of these verses of what we're talking about today. It's this. A healthy church has healthy members who possess healthy hearts. A healthy church has healthy members who possess healthy hearts. You could say it this way to summarize the passage this morning. You could say it that the hearts of the members of a church, in the ways that they love one another, in the ways that they show a tender-hearted, sympathetic affection for one another, make a direct effect on the lost world around you. You could say it that way. So Peter takes the theme of suffering in the submission passages and then shifts gears a bit to talk about the church family. So I want to ask you a question here, a couple questions right at the beginning. How should believers view the church? How should believers view the church? And in my view, there is a disconnect between the value that God places on the body of Christ and the understanding of that value that church members place on the church. So we have to go ahead and define what church is, of course, real quick. You are the church, the people, composed in a family. We'll get to that later. In a body. You are the bride of Christ, God says. The church is not a building. You are the church. The church is you. The church is the people of God gathered to worship God and make disciples. And I think the reason why some of us are hesitant to get fully engaged, to be fully committed to God's work, is because we lack an understanding of what the church is. You see, the church is, this is not overstated, the church is the way, the vehicle in which God wants to reach lost people around us. I want you to think about that. I want to let that sink in for a second. There's no plan B for God. There's no other vehicle in which God takes the good news of the gospel to the nations. The church, you all of us around worshiping God this morning, that is the mechanism in which God wants to take the gospel to lost people. In other words, the church is not take it or leave it with believers. The church is not icing on the cake. The church is not to be thought of as secondary to God's plan. The church is the totality of God's plan to reach the nations. There is no other method. There's no other plan B. Like Paul says to the Thessalonian church in chapter 1, verse 8, "For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything to you." This is the design of the church. God places extreme value on the church. In Ephesians 5, verse 25, Paul says this, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." So it begs to say and to think through that us as believers should love and give our lives for what the Son, the Messiah, gave up his life for. We should place value on the church because God in Christ places extreme value on the church. We have ministry fair needs in our church. We have areas where we need you to commit and to sign up. We have deacon needs in our church. These needs are not God's secondary plan to bring the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ to lost people. These things are primary to God and extremely valuable to God. And we need committed Christians, healthy Christians who possess healthy hearts in order to be engaged in this process. God wants to use you and I to reach your lost neighbor. A very large way in which we do this, if you're taking notes, is to consider the very first thing that I want you to write down, that the church should be different from the world. The church should look very different from the world. Even in things like our church covenant that we have here, we have phrases in here like this: to protect the unity of my church by acting in love towards other members, to share the responsibilities of my church. Unless the church is full of healthy Christians possessing healthy hearts with a healthy love for one another, God's mission to reach the nations for lost people will be halted. God has ends to reach the nations, but the means by which God accomplishes his mission on earth is through the means of the church of Jesus Christ. It's you and I. It's you and I picking up shovels and getting to work. It's you and I engaging in our church body and saying, there's a need, I'm going to step up and fulfill that need. It's not seeing the church as optional for your relationship to God. It's seeing the church as essential for your relationship to God. A lot of folks try to think and try to trick themselves into thinking that my relationship to God has nothing to do with my relationship to the church. Nothing can be further from the truth. Your relationship to God directly affects your relationship to your brother and sister in Christ, and vice versa. to the degree that we love and support the church, again, being the people, not a building, to the degree in which we engage and commit ourselves to and share the responsibility of the needs of the church is the degree in which we will have a healthy relationship to God, our Father. Can't separate the two. We talked about this last week when it comes to husbands and wife issues and how the husband should honor the wife so that his prayers might not be hindered. There is a relationship, and it is absolutely connected between how he treats his wife and how God treats him, and it's the same with our brother and sister in Christ. We must look different from the world. Look at these qualities we see in verse 8. The qualities of a heart who has been reborn by God. These qualities look very different from the world, don't they? Let's just read them again. Unity of mind. And ask yourself the question, does the world see it this way? Does the world see it this way? Have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Well, the answer is, of course they don't. Of course the world doesn't treat each other, and definitely not Christians, this way. We just got through looking at how we are to be in subjection to the governing officials, to our bosses, and wives to their husbands. And we talked about how the world sees their position of authority as a way in which they can lord it over, so to speak, or to abuse their positions of authority. This is how the world works. The Church of Jesus Christ, as you know, should look very differently. And the message here is we will not be effective to our lost community around us if we are not engaged in making sure we are fulfilling these heart qualities with one another. So what's your thoughts? What's your attitude towards the church as you think about her? Let's even get more specific than that. This church, TK Baptist Church, what are your thoughts towards her? How do you speak about her with those around you? Do you speak about the church that Christ shed his blood for in a loving, kind, affectionate way? Or is your heart full of bitterness when you speak about the church to other people around you? How do you view the church? How does your heart feel about the church, this church? Is this church something precious to you? Something valued to you? Or something that you could take or leave? Something that is secondary to your walk with Christ? Something that you could be a part of or could not be a part of without any effect to your relationship to God? How do you view the church? How do you view the people of the church? Our hearts need some work, don't they? We need an attitude adjustment. We need a heart attitude of adjustment whenever we think about the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at the first thing here, unity of mind. Unity of mind. If you're taking notes, here's how I am defining unity of mind in the context of this passage. It's this: the desire of every member to uphold and obey God's word for the health and direction of the church. The desire of every member to uphold and obey God's word for the health and direction of the church. This reminds me of Christ's priestly prayer in John chapter 17, where he prays for unity. He prays for his current disciples and those who will become disciples with them, and prays that they be one. He says, I am not asking on behalf of them alone, but also on behalf of those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us so that the world may believe that you sent me. so that the world may believe that you sent me. The church should look very different from the world. Why should we have these certain character qualities? Why should we have them? We have to look different. We have to be different if we're going to make a difference. In order to make a difference, we have to be different. Lost people come to our worship service. If you're lost, you are welcome here to worship with us this morning. We want you to know that this place is different from the world around you. It's different from your work environment. It's different from your neighborhood. There is a certain type of love and value and affection that should be amongst brothers and sisters in Christ that you don't find in the world. And it starts with having a unified mind. A unified mind as we love and submit to God's word. How do you feel towards God's word this morning? Is God's word something that you have put on the back burner as the summer months of vacation and being with family and being on the lake? Whatever you do for amusement and for fun during the summer, those are fine things to do with your family. But where is the church in all of this? Where is the word of God in all of this? You know, we don't get a pause in the summertime for seeking God's face. If we truly value the church, then our walk with Christ will be 365. We will be loving and committed and seek diligently to have unity of mind with one another. That is so very key. A church that has unity of mind, that's going in the same direction, is a powerful force. Jesus prays, when they are one, the world will believe that you sent me. It's the greatest evidence of Christ being in us, is our love for one another and our unity of mind. Next, we read sympathy. And I'm defining sympathy this way, if you're taking notes. A desire to be close to and help hurting church members. A desire to be close to and help hurting church members. There are those around us who are hurting. Just because we have unity of mind and brotherly love and affection for one another, which we will get to next, doesn't mean there aren't hurting people. Of course there's hurting people. A sympathetic church member has their eyes open and is looking around. And you know, I bet you she's having a hard time this week. I perceive in my spirit that he is struggling this week. How can I get involved and be engaged and go to that person and say, hey, I just perceive in my spirit that you're struggling. How can I pray for you? What needs do you have that I can meet? That's way different from the world, isn't it? When Christians start doing that for one another, all of a sudden we have a culture in the church that is attractive. Lost people want to be a part of this. By this, I mean God's means, only means to reach the nations for Jesus Christ. This is what a salty church looks like. And I mean salty in the Matthew 5 sense, not how teenagers use the word salty nowadays. That's not what I mean. Salty, flavorful, impactful, valuable, precious in the sight of God. This is what a church does. And next we have brotherly love. And one commentator said this is the central theme of these character qualities. If you look in verse 8, unity of mind and a humble mind are very similar. Sympathy and a tender heart are also very similar. But the central theme in these five character qualities is brotherly love. Don't miss the brotherly part. Brotherly love. In John 13:35, Jesus says, by this all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Jesus doesn't say, all men will know that you are my disciples by your systematic theology and your understanding of doctrine. That's important. Don't hear me say doctrine is important. Those of you who know me know I know doctrine is important. But Jesus doesn't say that everyone will know you because of your wisdom and your knowledge. He didn't say that. He says, everyone will know that you belong to me because you are affectionately loving your brother and sister in Christ. And if we were to just take a poll and ask individually, hey, is this person, do you think this person loves the church? Do you think that person loves the church? Do I love the church? Do you love the church? This church, not every other church, of course they're great too, but this church, Tioga K Baptist Church, how is your heart doing this morning? Do you have brotherly affection? Peter uses the family analogy for a specific reason. I don't know how your family works, but around Thanksgiving, our family meal looks very different from when our family goes out to a restaurant, you see. So when your family goes out for dinner, you can say, I would like a cup of water, please. And I'd like the pasta, fettuccine Alfredo, if it's Olive Garden or something like this. I'd like this. And someone brings it to you. You're served. And see, Peter compares the church of Jesus Christ to a family, not to a restaurant. You see, when you come here, you shouldn't expect to be served. You should expect to serve. Pick up a shovel. Get dirty. Work hard. Invest. Engage. Lovingly promote the unity of mind and the brotherly affection for one another. We should be engaged in this. And see, if you're a brother or sister in Christ, there's a sense in which I shouldn't have to persuade you to do this at all. If you're a brother in Christ, these are affections that you have, period. And if you're not a brother or sister, if you're not a son or daughter of the Lord, if you're not part of the family, I'm not expecting you to possess these things. But at your new birth, that you claim to have as a son or daughter of Christ, you come, I'm sorry to inform you of this, with brothers and sisters. You're not a single child in God's family. We are called to share with one another and get along. The church of Christ is not a restaurant, it's a family dinner. I mean, can you imagine, this is my family, can you imagine if I said, hey mom, can I have some more water over here? More rolls. It's getting the bread basket's getting low. How would that fly in your family dinner? I can tell you how it would go in my family dinner. My mom would say, get up and get it yourself. And while you're in the kitchen, do the dishes. Right? That's not how it works. This isn't a restaurant here. This is a family. Take care of things. Things are out of order. Get up and take care of it. Get engaged. Have brotherly affection and love for one another. This is what a family does. A family sees crumbs on the floor and grabs the vacuum cleaner. Mom shouldn't have to ask. You get up and you do it. You're engaged. Listen to what Paul says. This is read at weddings a lot, but this is really in the context of a church family. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I'm just making noise. You're just making noise, church. Honestly. We're just making noise. You can say that you love the church and that you're committed to Christ. We can say those things all we want. But people around you can observe your lack of engagement and your lack of love for the body. People observe your isolation. If you have isolated yourself and are not engaged, people know. They know this. They know that your claim to love Christ and your uninvolvement of the church, they know that there's something wrong with that in their hearts. We know that about one another. We know that. We're just making noise. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, boy, the church is lucky to have me because of these gifts. And if I have absolute faith so as to move mountains but have not love, I'm nothing. If I give all my possessions to the poor and exalt in the surrender of my body and have not love, I gain nothing. I mean, the heart of what it means And the heart of the expression of what it means to love Christ is to love Christ's sheep and who he died for. We're the bride of Christ. We must take brotherly love sincerely and genuinely with a tender heart that is next. A tender heart. If you're taking notes, I'm defining a tender heart this way. The desire to biblically respond to adversity. The desire to biblically respond to adversity. Is there adversity in this church? Is Satan real? I mean, are we trying to do something that is above ourselves here where we need help from God? Absolutely. Of course there's adversity. The genuine brother or sister in Christ doesn't say, "That's it, I'm checking out." The brother or sister in Christ, they have a desire to biblically respond to adversity. Being a healthy church does not mean that there are no problems or we should pretend like problems don't exist. It's not what Peter's implication here is. Being a healthy church doesn't mean we plaster a smile on our faces and pretend like nothing's wrong. That's not what a healthy church is or does. Of course, there are problems. The difference between a healthy and an unhealthy church member is that a healthy church member responds to adversity, responds to problems in a biblical way. So conflict resolution stuff here. It's either fight or flight. Y'all have heard this before. Conflict resolution stuff. There are two unbiblical ways to respond poorly without a tender heart. One is to fight. And fighting could look like this. To isolate yourself, hide or bury your disagreements with bitterness. Flight. That's flight. That definition wouldn't make any sense if it weren't right here in my notes. That's flight. Flighting could look like this. To isolate yourself, hide or bury your disagreements with bitterness. That's a flighter. We're like this in our marriages. We're like this in our relationships, and it's an unbiblical way to respond to adversity. Next, you could fight, and fighting looks like this. To speak poorly about, which is called gossip, by the way. Let's call it what it is. To speak poorly about one another or about the church body as a whole when you're not here. To be passive-aggressive in your communication. Or to loudly present your disagreements, which is directly connected to verse 10. Whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. So you can say you love the church all you want, but how you speak about the church speaks volumes about your heart, doesn't it? How do you speak about the bride of Christ? Tender-hearted folks don't flight and they don't fight, but the biblical view is they gently and respectfully present their point of view or their disagreements. That is the way that a healthy church responds to conflict. Next is a humble mind. A humble mind. Here's how I'm defining a humble mind. The self-awareness, okay? The self-awareness a believer has as a sinner forgiven by a holy God who gives them the privilege of serving his people. That's a humble mind. You have the self-awareness to understand that you are a sinner compared to a holy God given the privilege to serve his church. That is what a humble mind means. You're humble. You know that you are only as strong as the body you are connected to and not isolated from. Here's a statement. You can write it down in your notes if you're taking them. You cannot be far from God and close to your brother. You can flip that around too. You cannot be far from your brother and close to God. Then work like that, church. John says it this way, 1 John 4:20. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. You cannot be far away from your brother and claim being close to God. Doesn't work like that, folks. Your testimony is false, and your gospel message is reduced to nothing by the way we love and treat one another. To the degree in which you love, are invested, are engaged, see as valuable the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, is the degree in which we will be effective in reaching the gospel of this community. Directly affected. So if you're taking notes, we are called, the second thing I want you to see, we are called to be a blessing to our brothers and sisters in Christ. This is where he quotes Psalm 34, but I'll start in verse 9 and go into Psalm 34. He says, do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling. Boy, that's just our temptation, isn't it? That person hurt me, so I'm going to give them the cold shoulder. Or be passive aggressive. Or fight or flight away from them or the church. I'll be here, but everyone will know that I really don't want to be here. And this heart is not the heart of a person who claims that they love God and love the church. We're not to respond poorly when someone treats us poorly. On the contrary, you are called, notice the language here, a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is called, has a heart for and a desire to respond like Jesus responded. Chapter 2, verse 23, when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. God's going to take care of it. I'm going to love my brother. God's going to take care of it. I am going to love my brother and sister in Christ. And so many of us are tempted whenever poorly spoken about or to, or whenever we become just offended with our brother in Christ, we just recluse. We go into our closets. We hide. We isolate ourselves. So many of us respond anger for anger whenever it should be love in response to anger. And this is how the world will know. This is how the world will know. It's a bigger cause than just the health of the church, isn't it? You see it this way? The larger cause is the mission of God in this. You cannot be far from your brother and close to God. The last thing I want you to see is this. The certainty of eternal life encourages us through temporary trials. This is where we'll get into Psalm 34. You're not called to curse, but we're called to bless, that you may obtain a blessing. The true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ has a heart change, and it will look like the character qualities of verse 8 and Psalm 34, which says this, whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. Because, or for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. Isn't that interesting? What did we talk about last week? If a man doesn't honor his wife, what's going to be hindered? His prayers. He goes into the next section and basically says the same thing. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. In other words, the person that imperfectly, of course, church, imperfectly, no one's expecting perfection of all the character qualities of verse 8. But you are engaged, you're trying, you're working, you're picking up a shovel, you're getting dirty. You are trying to love your brother. You're trying to love Tiga K Baptist Church because that's your heart. You want to speak well of her. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are open to their prayer. Lord, help me love my church. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. The face of the Lord is against those who try to harm Christ's church. Those who try to stir up division in Christ's church. Those who don't speak well of the bride of Christ. I'm going to quote Bill Gaither here this morning. Can't believe I'm quoting Bill Gaither, but here we go. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I've been washed in the fountain, cleansed by his blood, joint heirs with Jesus as we travel this sod, for I am part of the family of God. If you don't know who Bill Gaither is, you're younger than I am. But that's a great lyric in his song called The Family of God. And Psalm 34 is all about God delivering his servants from suffering. Delivering his servant from suffering. His ears are open to their prayers. The face of the Lord is turned to you if you are imperfectly, but loving your brother. The face of the Lord is open to you if you have a humble mind. The face of the Lord is turned to you if you have a tender heart and are sympathetic towards your brother and sister in Christ with a humble mind. The face of the Lord is turned to you and he will shine upon you. He'll deliver you from all your difficulties and struggles, all of the relationship disagreements of a church. And this is where we must be as a church. I want to close with a few thoughts here. The Holy Spirit may be speaking to you in your heart today, as I've been praying all week that he would. The Holy Spirit may be convicting you of a heart attitude that you have had up to this point that needs to be tweaked, needs to be changed, needs to be adjusted. This is a time for you to respond. This is a time for you to soften your heart towards God. And this is a time for you to make up with your brother or sister in Christ. Not for that relationship only, but for those who will come to faith in Jesus Christ directly because of the example that we're setting for one another. I love Tiga K Baptist. Is Tiga K Baptist perfect all the time? You're as perfect as I am, which is to say you're not. Because I'm not. We are not perfect, and the message is not requiring perfection. But Peter is speaking about the believer that has a changed heart, that has affection for the church of Jesus Christ, that Christ came and bled for and died for. How's your heart to the church this morning, this church? How's your heart towards the church this morning? God may be speaking to you, and you might be here for the first time, second time, third time today, and hopefully you have sensed a difference in this place amongst this people than the outside world. Hopefully there is a difference. There is a sense in your spirit that we really do, yes, imperfectly, love each other. We really do love each other. And you want to be a part of that. We have folks in room 4 in the counseling room. They want to explain to you how to place your faith in Christ. So if the worship team members will make their way up to the stage, I want to close and I want to open an invitation here where you can get along with God and do your business with God, so to speak. If your heart's been convicted, If your heart is in need of a change, then the steps are open. I'll be here to pray with you. Grab an elder, grab a deacon. Do what you need to do to adjust your heart to the way God wants you to treat the church so that the world will see and believe and come. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, I ask that you would be in our presence right now, Lord God. And I pray, Father, that we would genuinely love one another, Lord, so that the world would see and believe and see something different about the church. And it's in your holy name I pray. Amen.